Well, I was in the spirit of gifts too, and I was thinking about some gifts to give out. And so I came up my little list here. First person, I don't know if you can put up my little sermon there for me. Yeah. I thought for Brian Ayers, I would get some gummy bracelets that he can wear. Wouldn't you look good in that, Brian? I think so. Let's see here. Maybe for Dallas, I think I'd give you a special fidget spinner. Okay? And let's see here. I'm thinking that, oh, okay, Justin, I saw you. You tried to hide behind Glenn there. But I'm going to give your family a Cabbage Patch Kid. I mean, aren't I up to the times? I mean, look at all those things. There was a day where all of those things sold out because you could not get them in the store because everybody had to have them, and you had to get them before the stores are empty. If I gave those gifts today, would you like that, Noah? If I would give these gifts today, you'd all look at me and go, Pastor Tim, that's all like so yesterday. I mean, come on. I mean, are you kidding me? You're giving out gifts like this? Think for a moment about how it feels when we talk about coming to worship and say we're going to celebrate Christmas again. My family knows because I say to them, you know, one of the hardest times of the year for a pastor is Christmas. Guess why? Because you have all heard the story. I'm looking at the Coles. You've probably heard the story over 90 times, right? And after a while, you just kind of go, been there, done that. We can talk about the manger, and we can talk about the wise men, we can talk about the shepherds, and we can talk about the angels, and it can come to the point where it feels just like those gifts. Oh, that is so yesterday. And I'm struck that as we worship today, I am so thankful we're still gathering. Because as Jay said so perfectly, this is a story that doesn't get old. Yes, it's sometimes we need a real shot in the arm to be reminded of what the miracle and a mystery of this season and of this special, amazing event. But it sometimes is hard to not look at it just like those gifts. You know, if that's what the gifts were all about, think about this. There is no way that Zechariah would be first mute and then the words out of his mouth immediately is, my soul, I thank you and praise you. I give you blessing, the Benedictus. There is no way that if this gift that he is being promised is somehow small and as exciting as a Cabbage Patch doll, that he would remark in Luke chapter 168, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. There's no way that Mary, upon hearing the amazing news that she was with child, would stop and say, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those that are proud, and so on. There is no way that the angels would come down to earth having heard this news and think this is just kind of secondhand information or something that is just like a fidget spinner and proclaim with the multitudes, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. On men to whom his favor rests. If that was all the things that were happening when Christ was born, the challenge for us today is it can be feeling so ho-hum. It's like the gift has been unwrapped. And we come to this day thinking, been there, done that. But think for a moment what this gift really is all about. I don't know about you, but I've been really stunned by some of the pictures. Anyone know what this is? This is Rio de Janeiro. This is the Olympic swimming complex when the Olympics were held in Rio de Janeiro. Has anyone gone on and checked to see what a lot of these sites have turned into? That's what it looks like today. And there is this whole reality of so many of these sites who are amazing in their time and then shortly thereafter turn into piles of nothing. This is the pristine Olympic training center and the place of the Olympic Village. Anybody ready for a swim? I'm glad. Think with me for a moment. When Jesus came into this earth, God's mission for him was not simply to put up with the decay and the destruction that had taken place from the moment sin had entered the world. He could have. God could have just simply wiped his hands and said, enough. There was a day, it was glorious. The Garden of Eden, it was wonderful. It was all it could ever have been. And then sin entered the world, and now God could have abandoned it. Let it go to rot on its own. If you take out your Bibles, look at the promises that are clear in the opening chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, here it is. The world is already showing its signs of decay. Things are already starting to fall apart. And God comes to Adam and Eve. I'm going to start with verse 16. To many women here, you'll look at this verse and go, there's no blessing in that one. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. What blessing is there in that? With pain, you will give birth to children. But where is the blessing in that? What could God have said? You guys have messed things up so terribly. There will never be a child again. You're it. Adam and Eve, done. Finished with you. I'm letting this all go to rot. But God says, there will be more children. In fact, what does Eve's name mean? Mother of the living. Do you see God here in the very apex of when his creation is falling to pieces is making a marker for God's people to say, wait a minute, I am not done with you yet. There will be more children. In fact, verse 15 made it clear. I will put enmity between you and the woman, he said to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. What he could this be? There is no he. He's talking to Eve. But God wouldn't give up on his creation. He could have simply done that. I am tired. You guys have messed it up. I am done with you. It wasn't much later that he tried that option, didn't he? To Noah, he said, get in this boat. Why? Because I'm sick and tired of this. I'm starting over. But look how that story concludes, chapter 7, just a few, or chapter 8, a few pages ahead in your Bible. 8:20, Noah built an altar to the Lord. Here the waters recede. Take some of all the clean animals and the clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Embedded in this amazing promise is God saying, I am not simply leaving you to your own devices. I'm not simply going to abandon you to whatever may come. With my powerful hands, I'm going to make sure that those seasons stay in place. I will never destroy you as I have in the past. I think one of the most profound gifts of our God, outside of the miracle we celebrate today, is what he did with Adam and Eve when they left the garden. Adam and Eve, they finally abandon the garden. They're kicked out. And what does God do guarding the way back in? An angel stands and puts its hand up and says, you will not and may not enter. Why was that a gift? Because what was on the inside? The tree of life. And what did God know? That people would run back to the tree of life and want to eat of that fruit. And if they did, they would be forever in a perpetual state of death and sin. And God says, that's not going to do. I have a different plan. That is not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm not going to be content with remaining that way. And so today, brothers and sisters, today marks the day when we celebrate God's decisive historical entrance into the world. A God who was not content with just letting things go. A God who said, I'm not going to perpetually allow this to unravel. I am coming not simply to watch it happen. I'm coming to restore. I am coming to make all things new. Do you think the apostles would have gone and given their life because some rich dudes came and showed up and gave cool gifts to a little baby and his parents? Do you think the apostles would have gone off and been under the threat of death and persecution because they thought it was a cool story about a manger? You think they would have gone off to proclaim what they did because they really liked the idea that these shepherds saw angels? In Luke chapter 2, after the beautiful song of Simeon, we see Anna. Chapter 2, verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. What was she fasting and praying about? She wanted the prophecies to be fulfilled. She wanted to be participant in the active and the work of God. And when finally she, like Simeon, sees this wonderful child coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She couldn't wait. And here we are, 2,000 years later, being the recipient of that promise, the recipient of that good news. And sometimes our voice, our song, is as dead and old and tired as a rubber tire that was taken off a tractor and thrown out in the middle field to just lay in the hot sun. When Jesus hears that his people were being rebuked for celebrating and praising the Lord, he finally looked right at the Pharisees. He looked straight at them. He says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, do you know the next line? If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. God will not allow his son not to be praised. And guess what God has been saying throughout Scripture? Who are the ones to voice that praise, to give their song of thanksgiving? It's those who understand the marvelous gift and mystery of a son who came not simply to look at the decay, but to do something about it. The apostles would say in Acts, salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You see, they didn't give their life from some rich dudes who went to a manger. They didn't give their life because of Mary somehow looked pretty. They gave their life because of what Jesus came to do. They gave their life because they knew that that was the only hope for the world. They gave their life because this was the message of good news that the whole world had to hear. They gave their life because they knew Christ had come for them and for you. I love the way James Scott put it so powerfully. On this earth, we can come to no greater knowledge of God than that which is created when Christ himself, the image of the invisible, renews that very image of the same invisible God in us. Hallelujah. He didn't come just simply to watch what happens. Jesus came, and the day we celebrate today is because Jesus came to bring life and restoration and newness and wholeness, and he was not content to leave people the way they are. And so how can we not say with Paul Tripp, what better reason to sing than this? The Savior is born to live, to die, and rise again to fix what sin had broken. That is the heart of the whole story. And God is calling you on this day to sing your song. And he's calling you tomorrow and the day after and all your journey to be one who sings and proclaims in any way that God has shaped you to be able to do that. Because God's not finished with us and God is not finished with this world yet. And I celebrate that. And I know you do as well. When Jesus came, when God touched the earth, restoration began. And it continues. Is God restoring you? Is he making you new? Is he washing you and working in you so that the sin that has gripped as it did Adam and Eve is now being decisively dealt with? Some say that Christmas and its message is yesterday's news. No. This is good news today, tomorrow, and always. And I pray that the message of his people and those who understand it is one that says, yes, joy to the world. You know the rest of it. The Lord has come. He didn't abandon his work. He didn't give up on his project. He didn't stop and say, I am done. What's your song, people? What's the song in your heart today? If you have no song, if the message of Christmas is yet ho-hum to you, I know there's someone sitting next to you who will tell you about that Savior. And if you know that Savior and you know that the restoration project has begun and he's not done with you yet, I trust that your song is this. Yes, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Hallelujah. That's why we gather on Christmas Day. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you praise that you aren't done with us, that you're not done with creation, that long before any of us were born and our ancestors were born, you were already paving the way to decisively begin that restoration project. And so, oh Lord, we give you praise that you sent your Son. Your Son would walk the face of this earth to bear our sin and our shame. That the curse that had fallen on humanity and the world would rest on your Son's shoulders. And it all began on the day that we celebrate today. Receive our joy and our thanks. Yes, joy to the world. The Lord has come.